Seeking the Lord's gracious help, I will speak to you this evening from the Epistle of Paul to the Galatians, chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. The Epistle of Paul to the Galatians, chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. The purpose of this letter, at least in the greater part, was to convince or to teach the Galatians that the apostle was given the authority of God so to preach the things that he did. He had in no mind to raise himself up or to promote himself above any other, but to establish the credentials that he had, that they were given by God and not by man. For we know that from that time to this, there have been those who have entered into the church whose intent it is to disrupt or to disestablish the truth that has been set forth. There is one gospel. There is one Saviour of sinners. And the gospel clearly makes known that there is no other way of salvation but by Jesus Christ. Now we have read in times past concerning the conversion of the Apostle Paul and the circumstances, those remarkable circumstances which showed him to be a servant of God. In this chapter we have his own account of that inward testimony that he himself was given. And I believe that there are some evidences in this testimony which are common to all men. And although our conversion or our call by grace or our call to work in the work of God is not as clear or as deep as the apostles was, yet the pattern, I believe, is the same. Firstly, then, we learn in these words that there was a set time. A set time for God to reveal Jesus Christ to his soul. And it was not before its time, neither could it be afterwards. But exactly as God had foreordained before the foundation of the world. We have a hymn which says, parents, native place, and time, all appointed were by him. And the apostle will go on to establish not only was there a time for him to be born, there was a time for him to be regenerated, and there was a time for him to be called to the ministry of God's word. Yet all these things were ordained before ever this world was made, before ever heaven was created. In the eternal counsel of God, this man was chosen out, set apart, sanctified for the work of the ministry of God's word. Then when man says that we can persuade or cajole or encourage or bring people to conversion, well, this completely destroys that argument. Because everything will come to pass as God has ordained. And yet, that does not mean that man can just sit back upon his laurels and wait for things to happen and blame God if he is not converted. What a mercy then to have some mark and evidence that the Lord has set us apart to be his children. And I believe we can see from this here that it was nothing in the apostles' character the reason why God should choose him. Who separated me from my mother's womb. A baby that comes forth from the womb, what does it know? And we have to say, literally nothing. It's got to learn everything that it will learn through the whole of its life. It has a lifetime of teaching before them. Then to suggest that at this early stage in infancy that there is some merit why God should look upon it, we cannot justify. There is nothing in this world that can suggest or prove that God chooses men or women because there is something in them that he admires or something that he foresees will happen in their lives. No, he chose them because he would choose them. He loved them because he would love them. And who can say unto God, what doest thou? So he didn't have the credentials of men. Neither did he have self-credentials whereby God should choose him to this great work. But it pleased God to put this man upon the earth, to raise him up, to put him in various schools of learning, and then effectively to destroy everything that he had learned, that he might learn something anew. It is according to the grace of our Almighty God, if we are the objects of his eternal choice, and nothing can alter that fact or make it differ. But when it pleased God, God then has a plan for the lives of all men, but in particular he has a plan lined up for all his chosen people. And if we are part of that choice, there will come a time in our lives when God will show himself to us. And it is a wonderful thing if God has given us a desire in our hearts that time should come to pass. Because there are those things which lead up to conversion. And I'm convinced that God at times intimates the beginning of the work of grace in the soul. Why was the apostle pricked in his conscience? As the Lord Jesus suggested to him, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. There was something then in his heart or in his mind, in his conscience, which he was fighting against. And it was the work of God that had first begun. And yet, as the natural man, so he resisted that work. But God's work cannot long be resisted, because he will overcome even the most stubborn heart, even the most rebellious creature, even a persecutor like Saul of Tarsus. And it is a wonderful thing to note that as the apostle came to conclude himself the chief of sinners, so we may come at times to think we're too far off for God to be able to save us. We may recognize some of the sins that we have committed or some that we have omitted. We may realize something of the depth and depravity of our own hearts. And yet God is able to save unto the uttermost those that come unto God by Jesus Christ. Then it is by the grace of God and nothing else. As Paul writes to the Ephesians, by grace are ye saved. And it is only by grace. No man can bring himself to salvation. No man can put himself in the work of God. These are chosen offices that God alone can dispense. Secondly, we want to notice here that when that time had come, Jesus Christ was revealed to the apostle. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. These are tremendous words. And they again prove that it is all of grace. And called me by his grace. Paul would never have turned himself to God. You know the traditions in which he was brought up. You know what a strong grip and hold they had upon him. You know how incensed he was against all other religions and all who would turn away from this creed. He was one that was founded in the Jewish religion, having learned through experience that this was the religion of their forefathers, from Adam's day to his, and especially from the institution of the Jewish church, the foundation of that nation, all the way through its history to the time when Paul lived upon the face of the earth. To convince a man that is so settled in his religion is no easy thing. Now, he may have been, by the argument of man, persuaded into certain things. But never will man be persuaded to turn in heart and mind and spirit and wholeheartedly to the person of Jesus Christ. Ah, can we not tell that in our own natures? Do we not acknowledge and accept that we have a most stubborn heart? And who can break this heart of stone? For indeed it is a heart of stone. It is obdurate. Only God can do that. To call him by his grace. There is a time then when the gospel, as it is preached, has an effect. The call goes forth in the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit seals it in the heart. Now, the apostles was an exceptional case, because the Lord Jesus Christ himself came to him and spake to him. And as he says at another time, that he was as one born out of time. Yes, that may be. But the time appointed, when Jesus himself would speak to the apostle and convert him and call him to the work of the ministry. Wonderful, wonderful time in the experience of a true child of God is the time of his conversion. But I say this is a pattern. And it is the pattern of saving faith to every true child of God. There must be a revelation of the person of Jesus Christ. Now, I believe Paul, in a physical sense, both saw and heard the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw him as he was revealed unto him, and he heard him as he spoke those words that are recorded in the scripture to him. But I say this is still a pattern. There must be a revelation of Jesus Christ. Not that I'm suggesting that we see him in a physical sense. No, the Lord Jesus is in heaven. And I don't believe there is any reason why he would reveal himself in the same sense as he did to Paul. But nevertheless, he reveals himself. He reveals himself in the scriptures. He reveals himself in the preaching of the gospel as the poor despised servants of God preach the gospel. So the Holy Spirit at the appointed time will make a revelation of Jesus Christ. And I believe we can see that in the case of the eunuch, when Philip had preached to him Jesus, I believe he saw by faith Jesus in the sinner's place. Jesus standing in his room, place, and stead. Jesus interceding on his behalf upon his Father's throne. Jesus as his great high priest, offering the sacrifice of blood, his own blood, as a satisfaction to the Father. We also hear the voice of Jesus. Not in that audible sense, but we hear him by faith, as a word is brought most powerfully upon our spirits. And I can say in my own case that when it pleased the Lord Jesus to reveal himself to me, I heard a voice, and it might as well have been an audible voice, because it was powerful, and it broke through all things to come into my heart and into my mind. And I believe it is in this sense, some it is stronger and some not so strong, but there must be a sense that we hear the word of God effectively upon our spirits. It is as though the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking and saying, "Say, poor sinner, lovest thou me?" And I believe at that time the heart will be responsive, having been melted down under such a sense of the love and mercy of the Lord Jesus, to say, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee." To reveal his Son in me. Christ in you, he says at another time, the hope of glory. What is it to have the Son of God in us? It is to carry, as it were, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. In the Gospel, we have a setting forth of his sovereign work, of his life and witness here upon this earth, of the wonderful miracles that he performed among the people, those wonderful parables that he spake to the people and to his disciples in particular. We have these things all set before us. But what do they mean to us? What effect do they have upon us? Well, I believe when by the Spirit of God we are made alive to the things of Jesus Christ, it is then that we carry that Spirit within us, that zeal, that desire, that longing to so serve and follow the Lord Jesus Christ with all our hearts, minds and souls. And it is Jesus first. He is preeminent. He is the one thing needful, the one thing desired, the one who is longed for, that we might have union and communion with the church's living head. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, we are living souls upon the face of this earth. We were once separated from our mother's wombs. We began to breathe the breath of life, and to live, and to grow, and to be strengthened in this world. And according to the providence of God, our lives have panned out, and we yet live to this present moment of time. But with the child of God, as sure as he has natural life, so will he have spiritual life. There is time when he will come from the womb of God, as it were, when he is born again spiritually. And the life of God breathes upon his spirit and in his soul. And now he lives to the praise and honor and glory of him that created him. When man fell in Adam, it was in effect a rebellion against God. It was man establishing himself as God. And the devil suggesting to his spirits that ye are gods. Yes, man became, as it were, a little god, to do his own thing, to appoint his own ways, to live independently of any other. And this was Paul's life. Very, very clearly, he lived to please himself and to please mankind, that he might be promoted in this world, that he might become something among men. But then the time appointed came when he must be born again. And this will be true of every child of God. There is an appointed time when he will be born again, when he will begin a new life, a spiritual life, in obedience to the will of God. And that rebellion will be, for the most part, subdued. It will not die until our bodies die. But it will be greatly subdued. And the new man of grace will arise and go forth and be strengthened in the strength of God, in the spirit, I say, of Jesus Christ. Oh, has that time come for us? Are we looking for that appointed season? Are there any marks and evidences that it may be drawing nigh? Are we kicking against the pricks? Are we fighting against God? Do we know in our spirits and upon our conscience that we are not living wholeheartedly to his honour and glory? Are we praying secretly that God the Father will reveal his Son in us, that we might be established in the faith of God's elect, that we may become true disciples, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ? What a mercy if God has given us even the slightest hope that there is something moving within our spirits, moving in the direction toward God rather than away from God. Because if that is the case, we might say with the words of the apostle that he who hath begun a good work in you, however early the stage may be, however little the evidence, and it may be but a spark may be blown up into a flame. He who hath begun a good work in you will perform it, will complete it to the day of Jesus Christ. And there is a sense that that work is completed when the work of grace begins. Because effectively, once it's begun, it can never cease until ultimately the work is perfected. Perfected in the great day of the Lord. But the apostle also was called to a work. And again, it is the same teaching in this respect as to the teaching of his call by grace. That I might preach among the heathen. Purpose of God revealing himself to Paul was to appoint him to the work of the ministry. And everyone that is to preach the gospel must be called to that work. It wasn't Paul's choice to serve in the gospel. He wasn't educated in the schools of man to be able to perform this work. And I believe there's a very important point that we have to learn here. Now, there are set up Bible colleges, institutions. In some churches, a minister will be under the tutorage of a senior minister, and they will have to go through a certain course or a number of lessons before they can do the work of the ministry. Well, in some senses, I believe there is a need for men and women to be taught, and it's good that they should learn the practical work for the ministry. But that does not negate the necessity, and it is indeed a necessity, that God calls the man to the work. He also equips him for that work. And I believe that I speak as one who knows something of this. If you had known me in my earlier years, before God called me by His grace, before I was called to the work of the ministry, you would have concluded that I was one of the most unlikely people ever to be called to this work. My upbringing, my learning, my knowledge of the scriptures, all completely testified against me becoming a minister. Now, I could have gone to a Bible college. There was a time when I thought that I might go to an Anglican Bible college to become a minister in the Church of England. But no learning would have been sufficient to undertake this work. And here again, I believe the apostle is a pattern for all ministry, that flesh and blood did not reveal it unto him. But as the apostle Peter was told by Jesus, flesh and blood have not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. To be called to this solemn work needs the power and influence of God. I was once asked, where did I learn my theology? Where did I learn my Greek and Hebrew? And I had to say that I had not learned any of these things. All I knew was what God had laid in my heart, and the words that He gives me when I stand up in the pulpit to speak unto men and women. All I know is that man has not revealed it. These things have not been taught in any school of theology. They have not been taught by another person, another minister. They have been given me by God. And here the apostle wants to establish his credentials, that he is the servant of God, that he is the mouthpiece of God, that he is the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message unto the people. He says, when God called him by his grace and revealed his Son in him, that he might preach him among the Gentiles, then, he says, then immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. It might seem strange to some people, but the apostle didn't go immediately to those that were apostles before him. That he didn't come under their instruction and learn of them. No, the Lord led him in a completely different direction, and for 14 years he was learning by what God instructed him. It wasn't for 3 years until he met the apostles, and even then it seems as though he only met two of them, Peter and James, because he would not be taught, not even by the best of men, not even those who were established in the word. No, he came to show and to prove that his call did not come by the church. It did not come through an individual minister, even though he might be an apostle. His call came directly from God, even from Jesus Christ. And I believe this is the only way that a man can faithfully preach the gospel, if he is called by Jesus Christ thus to do. I'm not one that completely discounts other instruction. I believe there are times when these things can be helpful, but the fundamentals, the very basis of going into the ministry, is not appointed by man. A church has no authority to send a man into the ministry except and unless they truly believe that that man has been called of God. And then they cannot send him, but they can approve him for that work. And as it was evident, when the apostle went and preached among the Gentiles, that the Lord used him in that work, so it is essential that any man going forth to preach should be approved, and it should be seen that God is with him in his ministry. We live in a day of small things. I realize that we see very few conversions, true conversions that is, today. But nevertheless, the Lord still has his people, and he will bring them forth at the appointed time. Now there is a time. There is a time when God will work and none shall let him. That is, none shall prevent him. None shall stay his hand. It is a sovereign work of God by the Holy Spirit. And it will break, I say, even the most stubborn heart. We come to church week by week. We hear the gospel preached. We trust that we sit under a faithful ministry. But what good will that be unless the Lord blesses it to us? Oh, that that appointed time may come when the Lord will be pleased to own and bless the labors of his servant, and establish the work of God upon the souls of the people. Is it not the desire of every God-sent servant that souls should be saved, that the people might be brought out of darkness into light, from death unto life, from bondage to liberty. Oh, may it be that the Holy Spirit may so come and work among us that we may see the wonders of His grace. And you see, the great point that Paul is setting forth here is that God shall have all the glory. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name be glory given. You see, it's not of man. Man can do nothing. As the Lord Jesus Christ said, without me ye can do nothing. And the best of ministers is but a minister at best, and can do nothing except the Holy Spirit be pleased to take of the words that proceed out of his mouth and lay them with power in the hearts of the hearers. Well, may God work among us here. May the Spirit be in evidence. May we be stirred up to seek the Lord Jesus and to call upon his name, that we might know that we too are his people, his eternal choice. May the Lord bless his own word. Amen.